Would you please stand with me as we read from the Word this morning? But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted on every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that in the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our world, in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring with us you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The Word of God. Please be seated, please. To our teachers and our educators, I hope you're not feeling like Paul right now. It's a little early in the year to be feeling like you've been persecuted. I hope that as you're beginning to think about your classrooms, as you're working in there and the children are coming in, students of all ages begin to make their way into these beautiful learning facilities, that you have found a rhythm of commitment to the challenging work you have before you. Each of us has a big task. And if you feel tired already, it's okay. No judgment here. Turn to somebody and say, I'm not judging you. Not judging you. Teaching on all levels is not an easy task. In 2024, the RAND Company's State of American Teacher Survey pointed out that teachers reported working 57 hours per week compared to about 43 or 44 of other adults in the world. So they put in around 15 hours beyond their contract. And only 23 of those hours a week is spent inside the classroom, which means the rest of that time is spent outside in meetings and admin work and preparation. And if you work for the Adventist denomination, mercy if you work for the Adventist denomination. All the extra adjacent things that you show up to. All the banquets and vespers we had mentioned earlier. All the church programs. All the travel. I think you spend the rest of those hours in the week doing the work of teaching. And so it is. The work that calls our teachers, our educators, needs a deep sense of commitment. Oh, to commit, to decide every day you will show up regardless of the task. It is this gritty sense of, I will be there. I will do this thing. No matter what else is happening, this is what I will do. My wife, she has a lot of spiritual gifts. I shared Chris Mack's spiritual gifts last week. I'll share a little bit of my wife. Now, she's got a million spiritual gifts. But one of my favorite spiritual gifts about Melanie is that she has the gift of committing to making sure that I know when I'm wrong. You might have a partner that's got that spiritual gift. Amen? Yeah. Some of you nodding your head. Yeah. She can do it. And she doesn't have to do it, but she's committed. You know what I'm saying? She's like, I have to do this for the betterment of Icky's soul in eternity. I must make sure that he knows when he's not right. Just about a week ago, we were driving up. I was speaking at a convocation for the union. And on our way up, it was being held at a campground called SoCal, SoCal Campground. It's owned by the Central Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, right there by the beach. I went to Monterey Bay Academy for 4 years, so we're driving up there. I spent a lot of summers at Camp SoCal. I know it back and forth. And as we're driving up the coast and we're getting close to where the exit is, my mother-in-law, who's in the car, says, "Wow, look at that huge marine layer." And I said, "Yeah. Look at that marine layer. I love it. I love the Monterey area, that marine layer all day long." And Melanie says, "Yeah, that marine layer probably gets to the campgrounds." And I said, "No. Is that so?" She says, "Yeah, I'm sure it does." And I says, "Oh, have you been here before?" And she says, "No, I've never been here." "Oh, you've never been here. Okay, okay." I said, "Okay." She says, "Why?" I said, "Oh, I've only spent 4 years here of my life. I know it doesn't get up there." Because I knew how far off the campground is from the actual freeway. You've got to go a few miles up. And I couldn't remember. I said, no, there's no way. She says, "Are you sure? That's a thick marine layer." I said, I just don't think it gets up there. She says, "Okay." Well, this is the end of the conversation. We get there. We settle in, take all of our stuff out. They go have dinner. It's Friday night. They come back. I'm making sure I'm ready to speak in the morning. I decide, okay, it's time to go to bed. I wake up in the morning, and I'll finish my last thoughts. I wake up in the morning. Could you guess what the first thing I saw was out the window? Right outside my window. This is what I saw. It was 6 a.m. in the morning. I said, "How? Why? Where did this come from?" So you know what I did? I left the room immediately. I got in the car and I drove into Capitola. And I was like, well, if I can get away from her, because there's no reception up there, I'll wait till it burns off. I'll finish my last thoughts on the sermon. I'll come up. The sun will have burned it away. She's probably sleeping still. No problem. Real easy. I'm down there 6 o'clock. I'm enjoying my time down there. I'm writing. I'm thinking. And no reception at this camp. Guess what happens? I get a text. Da-da-da. This is the text. "That's my wife, 7:41 a.m. Where are you?" "Not happy Sabbath, my dear love. Not may the Lord bless you on this day. How are you? Are you prepared to preach? Is the word on you? Can I pray for you?" No, the first thing she says to me is, "Where are you?" The immediate text right after that one is this one. FYI, marine layer. Now, I want you to notice the faces, icons that she put after the marine layer to ensure that I know that I was wrong. Confident, committed. My wife could have let this go, I'll let you know, but she was committed. She said, "I'm gonna show up on Sabbath morning. I know he's gotta preach, but he's gotta know that I'm committed. Every time he gets off, I'm gonna let him know." The work of caring for this beautiful and precious light is one of commitment. It's deciding to show up faithfully, no matter what. To say, "I'm gonna be this, and I'm going to do it." It isn't quantifiably measured by success. The study of this particular passage reminds us that Paul is not standing on strength. Paul is not standing on confidence. Paul is standing on his weakness here. He's talking about clay jars. He's not talking about golden bowls. He's not talking about diamond-shrouded goblets. He's talking about clay jars. This is a weakness, and it's almost as if he's saying, when we step faithfully towards Christ, the work that ought to begin happiness in us is a weakness. It's a vulnerability. It's a willingness to not be perfect. Turn to somebody right now and say, "It's okay not to be perfect." It's a sacrificial and challenging work. The weakness increased in the faith that is in Christ. It didn't decrease. Paul had been wrestling with the Corinthians. This is his fourth letter. There were three letters that have gone out prior to this one. And as he's wrestling with these Corinthians, he wants to validate the kind of ministry he's doing. It's a humble ministry. It's a working ministry. It's not conceptual and beautiful and glorified. It's a hard, tough kind of work. Now, these Corinthians were used to a certain cultural rhythm around them. You see, they live in a society where the wisest of them got to have praise and accolades. Those who were wealthy, Corinth was a wealthy town. There were lots of successful, beautiful, wonderful things. And Paul says that do not keep your eyes on the work of society. Instead, look upon the cross to consider what success looks like. The model of the cross is self-giving sacrifice. The model of the cross is death. The model of the cross is humility. The model of the cross is the least of these. And so while these people in Corinth were excited about what they ought to look like in this world, what success ought to look like, the shiny goals they wanted that was driving them apart, Paul wanted them to look closer at Jesus. Paul keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. He wants them to know, hey, this isn't about just living a life by which we have a success theology, right? Like, I pray to God and God blesses me. God is not Santa Claus, amen. Paul, after all, himself is pushing them away from pride and perfection and success. It was about following Jesus faithfully. It was about living out this hoped lives that is based on Christ, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Loving like God, extending grace like God, granting hope and vision like God. This is what it was like to do the work of God. After all, Paul didn't keep going because he was an awesome evangelist. Paul wasn't doing this because he had a successful ministry. In fact, Paul's validation of this ministry is because Paul, who's been ministering now since his conversion at that conversation over at Damascus for between 15 and 20 years, has been a rough resume. Paul's resume is one that I don't know any of us would be happy to have. But I want to read it to you. It's a little bit further down in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. But this is his work resume. He says in 11:23-27, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings, and often near death. Then he lists all the things he's been going through in verses 24 to 28. 5 times receiving a Jewish punishment for 40 lashes minus one, 39. So that's 195 times he's been lashed. I've never been lashed in ministry before, church. I've been lashed by my mom at home. Ooh, amen. But I've never been lashed in ministry. 3 times beaten with rods. I've never been beaten with rods, church. No, I don't want to finish that one. Once stoned and left for dead, 3 times shipwrecked, a night and a day drift at sea, repeated dangerous journeys, journey from rivers and bandits, dangers in cities and wilderness and sea, sleepless nights, cold and exposure, hunger and thirst. It seems all of creation was working against Paul's ministry. Notice, city, wilderness, sea, that's all of the creation story. There's no place this person can go where his ministry isn't being attacked. I don't know anybody with this kind of resume. And if you did have this kind of resume, you should probably fudge a little bit in the next interview you get. Because that's rough. This is Paul's resume. And Paul writes in chapter 4, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. He has receipts. He says, perplexed, but not driven to despair. That's an autobiographical statement. He says, persecuted, but not forsaken. He knows persecution. And he says, struck down, but not destroyed. He'd literally been stoned and left to die outside of Lystra. And yet he continues forward. He still moves through it all. He writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Paul isn't a younger preacher without experience talking to people who are struggling. Paul is a seasoned pastor, preacher, who's looking back on years of scars and saying, I have discovered something about the container. I have discovered something about this clay jar. It can take damage without losing what God put inside. Pew Research Center found that 77% of teachers say their work is often stressful, and 68% says that teaching is often overwhelming. Let the teachers say amen. That was an overwhelmingly tired amen. 68%, often overwhelming. Just as importantly, in that same Pew research, 56% still describe their work as frequently fulfilling. Wow. So the teacher's testimony, to add to Paul's rhythm, is that one might be overwhelmed and still fulfilled. That one might be tired and still show up. That one might be stretched and still carrying something precious. If you have felt stretched as an educator, tired as a parent, overwhelmed as an administrator, God is still using you for goodness. We have this treasure in jar clay, Paul writes. We often hear this as if what Paul is saying is that the treasure here is what matters, but the vessel doesn't. But that's not what Paul is saying at all in this text. The treasure doesn't make the vessel irrelevant. The treasure makes the vessel sacred. Those that carry this treasure are at a special calling. They are called to live out this beautiful treasure. Clay is not something we put down. Clay isn't something that is worthless. It is what it is. We like the shiny and the quantity and the success. We love those stories. That's what we want. But clay just gives us reality. It is what it is in its fragility, in its temporariness, in the way that it's created and that it eventually goes back to dust. Paul is making an accurate illustration of us. We are fragile. We are temporary. We are limited. We come from soil. And yet, from the story in Genesis, when God touches that soil and makes us, the outcome is very good. In our temporalness, in our fragility, we are very good. So, three quick things that we can do, all of us, as clay jars. Number one, we can do this by acknowledging that clay has limits. Clay has limits. Teachers get tired. Pastors get tired. Parents get tired. Plumbers get tired. CEO, CFO, presidents, everyone gets tired. Even Jesus slept. Rest, it isn't an abandonment of the treasure. Rest is caring for the vessel that's entrusted with the treasure. Let our Sabbaths be full and filled with rest. Life-bearing practices. Do you slow down enough during the week to rest? We in not the BIOS series, in the series before, Pastor Raywin challenged all of us, hey, when you go to bed, I don't know if you remember this, when you go to bed, what do you do with your phones? Put it somewhere else. Don't put it next to your bed. That night I went home and I threw my phone across the house. Not. That phone stayed next to my bed. You know how it happens? Just one email. Let me just check this real quick. Oh, somebody liked this. Let me check this real quick. Hey, at night, get some rest. Teachers, I know you gotta just grade that one more paper. Get some rest. Just put it down. Especially if it's one of my kids, just don't grade them, please. Help me, help you, help us. Get rest. All of us are limited, and it's okay to be limited. You don't have to be a superhero and carry the burden of the world. You don't have to get all the answers right. You don't have to have the perfect classroom before you get started. Just get started. And when it's time to rest, slow down. Take rest. Take rest. Parents, you don't have to be perfect at parenting. I'm saying that for myself. Because there are some days after I'm done having the conversation with my kids, I think to myself, I've just definitely, permanently broken them. And they bounce back. It's okay. Rest when it's time to rest. You don't have to look a certain way, or you don't have to be a certain thing. It doesn't have to be perfect. Clays have limits. Rest. Number two. We don't celebrate the breaking of vessels. We don't celebrate them. Sometimes we praise educators for the things that should concern us about educators. The little statements like, she stays until 8 every night. Or, he answers his email even after midnight. Or, they never say no. And we act as if when we say this about people, it's a badge of honor. We should celebrate them because they're not resting as they should. This is true for all of us. Be careful to discern the difference between dedication and depletion. Slow down. It's okay to encourage people to rest. It's okay to say, hey, I love that you stay here every night while your children are at home. But also, go home and be with your children. Hey, I love that you answer emails, but make sure you turn your phone off. We don't turn phones off like we used to. You remember in the 90s, 1900s, those phones just turned off. Now, these days, they just stay on all the time. They look at you. Hey, psst, hey, psst, hey, check me out. Slow it down. And number three, we're all clay pots. All of us. Let that seep in. You and I. Whatever mistake you've just made recently, whatever great accolade you just got, you and I are still only pots. We're a community of clay pots, all of us. The church isn't a showroom where everyone comes in showing off their porcelain shine. No, we're clay pots. We come in. We're supposed to come in here as we are and accept each other and care for each other as we are. We're all one. And the one of that purpose of this Christian community is that when one vessel is fragile, another vessel comes alongside it. When one vessel is tired, the other vessel reminds them what they carry, the precious treasure. When I'm cracking, you remind me what I'm carrying. When somebody else falls, we throw ourselves around them. We don't throw them away. All of us are these clay pots. When somebody says, I can't carry this right now, we don't question their commitment. We help carry the load. So care for each other because we are all clay. None of us are better than the other. Teachers, care for your clay. Administrators, care for the clay entrusted to your leadership. Parents, care for the clay teaching your children. Church, care for the clay sitting beside you. Educators, remember that those students you stand in front of, they're all clay just like you. They have limits, they have stories, they have cracks. They carry pressures you and I don't see. So handle them with care. We can do this great work if we do it together. About a month ago, we went on a camping trip with some families from this church, the Camarenas, the Bascoms, and the Timies, and we went up to Sequoia. Anybody been to Sequoia before? Beautiful place, beautiful, beautiful, gorgeous, big trees. And at our campsite, when we got there, there was lots of warnings for bears. Watch out for the bears. Put your food away or the bears. The bears are here. And we thought, okay, we were fairly respectful most of the time. We put our stuff away in the boxes and we locked them up. One day we decided to go down to the riverfront. There's a little beach there. There's a rock people can jump off. We went there. We got there. We're camping out. We're there at the beach. And while we're there at that little river beach, we got hungry. So we pulled out food. And we started eating the food like, hey, praise the Lord. It's time to eat. And we didn't think about the fact that when we pull out food that we can smell with our human noses, bears can also smell those things. So we open the food and we begin to eat, and someone says, down the river, it was way down, he says, hey, there's a bear down there. And for me, immediately, I was like, time to go home. That's far enough, time to go. Everybody pack up, we're not even going back to the campsite, we're just driving to Southern California, let's go. But we thought, far enough. And we're eating. And as we're eating, this guy shows up at our campground. Now, friends, to be fair, it was only like three to five minutes maybe. But it felt like he was there for a lifetime. And I saw him, but in my head, he looked more like the Reverend Grizzly. Have you seen that? It looked like that. That's what I saw. When I saw this thing, I thought, we're all dead, it's over. And the bear is like trying to come down into our spot, and I see him going for the food, and there's children everywhere, and then I'm thinking, man, I'm gonna be able to outrun a few of these people. I gotta look for my kids and grab them. And the instructions is, when you see a bear, just start yelling, bear, bear, get out of here, bear. And so I'm, bear, bear, get out of here, bear. And I'm trying to find my voice, but I'm really scared right now. This poor thing was probably more scared than we were, but I was frightened. I'm like, bear, bear, get out of here, bear, bear. And I was beginning to lose my voice, and then all of a sudden, I feel this like baritone rumble come through my body. Bear, bear, get out of here, bear. And I was like, where did that come from? Again, bear, bear, get out of here, bear. And I realized that wasn't my voice. And I'm looking around, and Carlos Camarena's there, Josh is there, and it was none of us. And I look over, and it was Elena Bascom. You all know Elena. She sings up here. She's got this beautiful little voice. But in that bear, bear, and I thought the bear is scary, but that demonic voice. Should I run from you? She didn't back off, friends. She right up in the front. She's got rocks now. She's throwing it at the bear. And I'm thinking, man, we're going to miss you, Elena. We're going to miss you when that bear comes. But she went back, bear, bear, get out of here, bear. And Elena's strength in that moment carried my voice. And I began to find confidence. And I started yelling, bear, bear, get out of here, bear. And then all the voices begin to in chorus, sing out, bear, bear, get out of here, bear. Now, if one of us began to run, the predatory brain of that bear would have chased one of us down, and it would have set all of us, and the bear would have come all of us. Instead, one soul, one clay pot, says, I will carry in this moment. And it gave strength to the other clay pots who were unsure whether they should run or be a cowardice in this moment or what to do. To find voice together. And together in chorus, the danger subsides. The danger subsides. There are so many voices in this world who are trying to turn all of us in this church against each other. Trying to create grizzlies out of kittens. Trying to make us blame each other and harm each other across the aisle and poke fun and criticize we're all clay pots. None of us better than the other. All of us saved by the grace of God. Do we have the courage to carry each other, to reflect together, to stand together and say, I see you. You matter. You belong here with all of us, the rest of the clay pots, vessels, vessels who carry the precious joy of the character of Christ. Christ's life then becomes visible through us. It doesn't even have to look religious. It's not about religiosity, friends. It's about letting the Christ in us begin to form not just each other, but the power to change this world. And sometimes that treasure looks like grace. Sometimes that treasure looks like patience. Sometimes that treasure looks like forgiveness. Sometimes the treasure looks like courage. Sometimes the treasure are just in the words, hey, I see you. And you matter. And you are welcome here. Those aren't separate treasures. They're just expressions of one treasure. The cornerstone. The life of Christ becoming visible through an ordinary group of clay pots. What a gift. God didn't make us out of gold or diamonds or metals. He could have chosen to do that. He made us out of clay. Temporal, limited, fragile clay. Clay. Clay will do.